Welcome back to The Signature of Man, a podcast dedicated to pursuing truth in the philosophy of art and beauty. This is episode 8 of The Signature of Man podcast, and I'm your host, Miguel Benitez Jr. In this episode, I had the opportunity to interview Rachel Shockey. Rachel is a visual artist specializing in oil and watercolor painting. She's also a graphic and commercial designer, an illustrator, a copywriter, and a Christian apologist. Rachel earned an MA in Christian apologetics with highest honors from the Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. Her master's thesis, The Intersection of Christian Apologetics and the Arts, The Power of the Arts to Convey Truth and Change Lives, explores the ability the arts have in conveying truth and their impact on Christian conversions. She also has her BA in Contemporary Literary Studies from Warner University. In this episode, Rachel and I discuss art as a kind of vehicle for truth and the role art can play in conversions to Christianity. Rachel, thanks for joining me on the podcast today.
Thanks for having me.
Yes. So you're an artist, both studied this kind of world of art or aesthetics academically, but you're also a practitioner. You're an artist yourself. And so can you tell the audience a little bit about your art background, what kind of art that you make, maybe when you got into the arts?
Yeah, so I've always been interested in the arts, like a lot of other people. You started when I was young, grew up in a very artistic family, musical, visual art, and was just encouraged to create. And I started drawing, you know, early, and then started painting when I was 13, just really fell in love with oil. And then as I got older, fell in love with watercolor. And I've just continued to teach myself. I've taken courses at colleges, and but really mostly just self-led, trained myself, and just love reading books about artists and studying their techniques and trying them out. And so my style is more traditional, and I try to push into photorealism and with my watercolor, some of my watercolors. So that's kind of what I create, or sorry, the style in which I create. But the subject matter, it differs depending on the mood or the Lord's leading me, or
sure,
sometimes what people want me to create, because I do take commission.
So. Excellent. And so academically, you've been studying the role of art in communicating truth, the role of art in religious conversion. Is that right?
That's correct. Yeah, that was my master's thesis. I got my master's in Christian apologetics from Biola University, which is Talbot Theological Seminary. So my master's thesis was centered on how art can lead toward Christian conversion.
Okay. And so as we think about something like art leading toward Christian conversion, what I've found in my study of art history, the philosophy of art, is that very quickly art and religion kind of get tied together. And I was even watching a show that I watched. It's kind of this philosophy show, Closer to Truth. They tackle different philosophical subjects, and they always have a bunch of experts from different worldviews, different religions, different ideas that respond to it. And a recent one that they did on art, they actually started asking the question, what does philosophy of religion have to offer to the philosophy of art? And so it just seemed like, yeah, every time we're talking about art, it seems like religion soon follows. Sometimes when you read biographies or autobiographies of artists, they'll talk about the religious experience that they have, whether it's particularly Christian or some other religious experience that they're describing, or even the person who is observing the art or beholding the art, they are being moved in a way that they might describe as a religious experience. Why do you think these two fields seem to kind of overlap or intertwine with one another like that?
Yeah, I think it kind of goes back to the basic understanding that we were created by a God who creates, and we were created to create. You know, we've been given the ability to imagine, to form things with our hands that God has made, you know. And so I think we have that desire to create something which captures all of the human experience, you know, the good and the bad. And when you look at, I think it's 1/3 of the Bible is poetry, you know, and right. why is that? I think it's because we have a desire to explain our human experience in a way that really touches the heart and also the mind. I think that's why we see religion and art coming up. And sometimes it's good things and sometimes it's bad things. As we know, you know, during the Protestant Reformation, you know, there was a lot of art destroyed. Some of it, I think there were some good intentions behind that, like not worshiping art or, you know, risking worshiping art. But I think that sometimes we can go too far within the Christian church with regard to what we deem as art and what acceptable and not acceptable. Of course, shouldn't go beyond the bounds of scripture, you know, what should be allowed in churches, but it should, I think, come up in our conversations, you know, religion and art.
Yeah, that's a really good point that you bring up about the Protestant Reformation, because I was even thinking about that. So even maybe when people push against art, it's sometimes still based in a religious concern of idolatry, mm-hmm. right? So it does seem that these two things come up often, whether the religious experience that can be tied to art or even the religious concern that can be tied to art. Even in more modern times, a lot of times the controversies that come up over certain works of art, or at least what people refer to as works of art, are controversial out of a religious concern. So what has your research shown? Do you think there is this connection for some that they experience a kind of, or at least are led toward a religious conversion, a conversion to Christianity through an encounter in the art?
Yeah, I think it's definitely can be demonstrated that art has played a role and has played a catalyst for some people towards Christian conversion. And that's one of the things that I set out to do in my research, was to investigate whether or not that's actually true. You know, can it actually lead to conversion? And in my own story, I mean, if you didn't know me, or maybe we didn't have a conversation about it, you wouldn't know that it was led to Christianity partially by a song, that something really pierced through to my heart when I needed it the most. And that's kind of what led me to really research this in the first place. My own personal experience, and also just having done some research at the university on this topic, on how even like society, for instance, can influence our morals or our ethics, and vice versa, how the arts can even influence our morals. And so it's kind of like this cyclical thing, right? That culture can influence art and art can influence culture. And I just had this interest into whether art could actually compel someone to consider the truth of the Christian message, or just really any truth, really, because we believe that all truth is God's truth. So, you know, the parameters of my research actually led to some interesting conclusions and some challenges, because you can't draw a definitive conclusion about the influence of the art during certain time periods, especially prior to the existence of first person accounts or, you know, autobiography.
Right.
So, you know, you could have conversations with somebody and they will tell you, oh yeah, I saw this play and it really got me thinking about da 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 da, you know, but unless somebody writes it out, or that maybe they're famous or something, you're not going to maybe know about that particular testimony. So it's really prior to first person accounts that you have to kind of draw some inferences.
Sure.
You know, and so in my research, I looked at the United Kingdom from the 4th through the 20th centuries, because it's a broad enough range as it is. So I had to narrow it down. And so basically prior to, I think it was the 18th century, you don't really have that much in the way of first person accounts. So you're really just drawing inferences from the art that's being created, the symbolism that is there, and some of the historical writings that we find in the United Kingdom talking about different art forms and their uses, and looking at the rise of Christianity and the rise of Christian or religious art. And so you kind of have to draw an inference from that, or speculate as to how that might have influenced people. Because keep in mind, you know, a lot of people were illiterate. And so using the arts was a way of communicating truth in a way that people who couldn't read could understand, because they understood the symbols and they could latch onto the ideas.
Yeah, so we have things like the stained glass windows and things like that in the churches that
absolutely, yeah. I mean, one of the biggest things about stained glass that I love is that it highlights the contrast between darkness and light, you know, good and evil. And, you know, the messages you find in stained glass, especially the ones that are usually placed lower down where people can easily access them, really try to hone in on those messages about, you know, God and salvation and light and dark, and how Christ brings light into a dark world. So I do love stained glass, and I do love anything that's really almost like a metaphor, you know, in the art form itself. But I think that it's really neat to start to see people talking about their conversion testimonies, and then you start to see some art coming up in their conversion. So I had to narrow down my field, I was only able to find 4 first person accounts that directly linked art to their conversion.
Okay.
So others were, you know, that was a more of a stretch, or especially if you look at like Protestant conversions, it was very much following a matrix that the church wanted them to follow and how they were to depict their conversion. Right. So they don't really always contain all of the details of what led up to their conversion, because, you know, the Holy Spirit can do a work in someone's life for years.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah. So I appreciate that, though, that you wanted to narrow it down to the ones that there's a good amount of evidence. You're not stretching it just to kind of fulfill this thesis. And so I appreciate right. that. Can you maybe give our audience just one example of one of the ones that you did come across that seems pretty clear that the arts led to this conversion?
Yeah, yeah. Peter Hitchens is one that I absolutely love. It's hard to pick which one I want because sure. there's two that I would say definitely C.S. Lewis, and okay. your listeners will probably know what I'm talking about if right. I don't bring up that story. But Peter Hitchens, who famously was the brother of Christopher Hitchens, he was a famous atheist journalist and author. And so Peter Hitchens was an atheist, and he's been a journalist for a very long time. He's an author, and he had been traveling different places and going to some, you know, war-torn places and places that were more depraved. And he said that, you know, he was starting to really think about truth and good and evil and right and wrong, and how there were certain ideals that he didn't want carried over into the United Kingdom and his country. So he's starting to think more about morality and then about his own mortality. And he was in France at one point, and he had this pamphlet, you know, that was advertising the different things you could see in the city. And he saw this insert on Roger van der Weyden's Ecliptic, which is like a three-panel 18-foot masterpiece that's right. called The Last Judgment. So it's depicting like the last judgment of Christ when he comes. And so he kind of scoffed at it. I love how he puts it. Actually, I think I have his story for you actually today, just in case we share
okay.
this.
But sure.
he says, I love how he puts it, that he said, "I gazed, my mouth actually hanging open. These people did not appear remote or from the ancient past. They were my own generation. Because they were naked, they were not imprisoned in their own age by time-bound fashions. On the contrary, their hair, and in an odd way, the set of their faces were entirely in the style of my own time. They were me and the people I knew. One of them, and I have always wondered how the painter thought of it, is actually vomiting with shock and fear at the sound of the last trump. I did not have a religious experience. Nothing mystical or inexplicable took place. No trance, no swoon, no vision, no voices, no blaze of light, you know, like as in Paul.
right.
But I had a sudden strong sense of religion being a thing of the present day, not imprisoned under thick layers of time. A large catalog of misdeeds ranging from the embarrassing, the appalling, replayed themselves rapidly in my head. I had absolutely no doubt that I was among the damned, if there were any damned. And what if there were? How did I not know? There were not. I did not know. I could not know. I had simply no idea that a doll could be frightened in broad daylight after a good lunch by such things. No yeah. doubt I should be ashamed to confess that fear played a part in my return to religion. I could easily make up some other more credible story, but I should be more ashamed to pretend that fear did not." So this is an amazing story because he talks about in his book, Rage Against God, that this was the catalyst that led him to then like seek a pastor, a mentor, and go to a church, and like then he gave his heart to the Lord. I think it was right. about a year later he gave his heart to the Lord. But wow. that was the thing that like set him on that course. It was kind of dabbled in thoughts about it before then. Okay. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is pressing upon his heart the whole time. But it was this painting that just sent him over the edge.
Yeah. So fascinating. And one of the things, and I'm just going to mention a quick aside here, because this is actually something that was discussed in just my last episode with the guest that I had on. But I think it's so interesting that Peter Hitchens there mentions the people in the painting being his peers, him mm-hmm. identifying with the people in the painting. And that this is one of the really powerful things that art does, is that it pushes us from the particular to the universal. It yes. wasn't people from a particular period of time in that painting. It was humanity in that painting, right? And so it's right. just, it's. I think that's one of the things. So when we get into these kind of debates and people think, oh, they're pointless or they're endless about mm-hmm. what is art or any kind of thing, like, no, this is something very real, something very powerful that art has to offer, is right. pointing us from the particular to the universal like that.
I'll piggyback on that and just say that I think it was Rabbi Zacharias who's known for saying that it's not the evil out there, it's the evil in here, meaning in my own heart,
right.
that I should be concerned about. And how Peter Hitchens in his book, you know, he's talking about the evil in other countries and how he doesn't want it to come into his own country. But then when he's standing in front of this painting, he comes face to face with the evil in his own heart. And that it's not, like you said, it's not just a particular, but now it's an actual.
Yeah.
I realize this. And I think, like you said, art has a way of being able to kind of bring that to the forefront.
Yeah. Okay. So let me ask you, because, and it seems like Hitchens anticipates this objection, but I'm just thinking what people might wonder though is, we know that art can move us. We know that art moves us emotionally, but sometimes we feel that same movement, whether it's in a church during a beautiful song or just at a concert when we're hearing a really powerful song that has at least seemingly nothing to do with religion, right? Why should we think that something more is going on here than just being moved, you know, to some end, being persuaded of it, but just this sure. emotional kind of reaction to it?
Right. Well, I think that some art does have an end in mind. I think some artists have meaning in their art and they have an end in mind. Sometimes the viewer doesn't latch on to that end.
Right.
So maybe it doesn't fulfill its full purpose that the artist intended. But I think you're kind of asking the question is whether or not religious art is propaganda. Is that what you're kind of asking?
Well, I'm going in that direction, but I think one could say, yes, you encountered this religious piece that moved you. And Hitchens is trying to downplay what happened, right? He's saying like, there were no lights. There wasn't this, like, mm-hmm. he says it's not a religious experience, but rather it's what it made him think about, right? So he's right. emphasizing the thought, the rationality there. Right. But we know that that art can move us. And yeah, we can go into propaganda or even an ad, right? A certain jingle or a certain image is sure. used to move us towards something. So how would we say this is any different from maybe that kind of experience?
I think the difference really is the Holy Spirit, to okay. put it simply,
yeah.
Because the Holy Spirit is, as Christians we believe, is always doing a work in our hearts and is pursuing us. So there have been people that I'm sure have been moved by art that's been produced by people who are not Christians. And I'm not talking about just religious art right. that was produced yeah. by non-Christians. But if all truth is God's truth, I think we can be moved by something. So whether it's at a concert or, and it's maybe not a Christian band, maybe it got us thinking about something like, wait, do I really truly believe that? You know, everything that we encounter, whether it's in a book or a concert or play or movie, you know, we sit there and we think about, does this make sense with reality? Does this match up with my experience? And sometimes we really ponder on those things, and sometimes it's just a fleeting thought, you know, we don't spend a bunch of time thinking about it. But obviously, like, you know, the show that you were mentioning earlier deals a lot with philosophy. So you probably think a lot about the concepts that are presented on the show.
Right.
So I think it really does have to come down to, for me, at least, the Holy Spirit, and what is the Holy Spirit already doing in the individual's life, and how that particular piece or the concert or whatever it is speaks to something that the Holy Spirit's already doing in that person's life, which is kind of why I started the story with Peter Hitchens, with what God was already doing in his life, you know, what right. kind of things he was already thinking about. Because, you know, you look at the story of the Apostle Paul, and he was there during the stoning of Stephen.
Right.
He was there to hear Stephen's apologetic for belief in Jesus Christ. And he went through the whole, like, Old Testament, like, was leading up to it. Paul was there and he wasn't convinced. It wasn't until he had that religious experience in the road to Damascus, right? That kind of like what Peter Hitchens is referring to, you know, that flash of light, that voice, that it compelled him to turn to Christ. So Hitchens is more along the lines of, I think, what most of us experience, where it's that gradual, slow thinking about what we think about, thinking about what we believe, and then having this experience where it really shakes our worldview.
Yeah. And so there's, if I'm hearing you correctly, there's a context for this, right? And so we see that within this particular context of what was happening in Hitchens' life, the art moved him in a certain direction, in a particular direction. So let's go ahead and tackle that then. If we're thinking about conversion, we're thinking about art moving people toward conversion, I know that many would find Christian art, at least in many contexts, to be substandard or to not be very good art, because it seems to be trying so hard to preach a message that it forgets that it's art, right? And so how should an artist walk that line, right? What separates propaganda, where you're just basically trying to get to an end, right? And it's a very clear cut end. We want you to do this. And actually, if you don't mind, I know that I've listened to you in a previous interview that you did, where you actually share how Lewis, C.S. Lewis, didn't set out to basically tell the Christian message right. in the Chronicles of Narnia. So maybe you could share that with our audience as kind of an example here.
Yeah, he talks about how, and I apologize, I can't remember exactly what book it sure. is right now, but he talks about how when he was writing the Chronicles of Narnia, it wasn't with this philosophical idea that he wanted to get across to children. You know, right. it started off with imagery. It started off with Fawn carrying an umbrella.
Yeah.
And he said it was the art first and foremost, the quality of the art and the storytelling, which he was a great storyteller. He loved great storytellers. And of course, he was friends with great storytellers like right. J.R.R. Yes. Tolkien. So right. so he was a lover of the story and the art form itself and making that a quality story. But he said that your philosophy will bubble up in your work. What you believe, that worldview will bubble up. And it does, obviously, in the form of like Aslan and laying down his life for Edmund and throughout the rest of the Chronicles of Narnia. And you can even see it in his science fiction novels too, that idea of like good and evil and true, and it's very interesting, but it not at the expense of the story. The story is still a beautiful story and it's fun to read, great characters, but yes, it bubbles up. And I think that should be the aim of every artist, Christian or not, is that your art form should not be sacrificed to your ideals or your worldview, because then, like you said, it can be cheapened. And right. I think we all know there are several Christian movies out there that none of us want to watch because they're so poorly done. They make caricatures out of people. They simplify the matter. Whereas, you know, for instance, conversion experiences can be complicated things, can take years. And I'm specifically thinking of things like God's Not Dead. You know, yeah. As an apologist, I love apologetics. I love understanding what I believe and why I believe it and sharing that with others, but not at the expense of making somebody into a stereotype or, you know, making it not realistic. And I don't know if you've watched the new series called The Chosen.
I have
which
not.
Is a TV series that's come out recently. My husband and I just binge watched it last night, okay. actually. I've had like several people tell me to watch this series, and people that are serious artists and yes. are very particular. I'm like,
it's
okay.
been recommended to us as well. Yes.
Yes. So I was like, okay, we're going to do it. We watched the first episode. I'm like, oh gosh, I can't just stop here. I'm going to have to watch the rest of them, even though I probably shouldn't, you know, I right. need to do other things. It was wonderful because they took the time to make the characters real and had more to do with, you know, their lives before Christ and then coming in contact with Christ and then how he transformed their lives. And it wasn't so much about just retelling the same story of Christ, you know, right. even though it was true to the gospel. And I just think it's neat when we have artists who are willing to create quality art, and then that philosophy just bubbles up inside because they can't help it, right?
Right.
You know, this is an important, we're talking about the greatest story ever told. That's going to bubble up in our work as Christians. I think, you know, we want to share it, and it's for a completely different reason, because propaganda is about power or influence. It's about, you know, kind of making people agree with you. We're not trying to make people, well, we shouldn't make people agree right. with us. It should be just out of a genuine desire to share that love and the joy that we find in Christ and that ultimate hope in the resurrection.
Yeah, that's good. I think that sometimes the idea of rhetoric is helpful here, right? We oftentimes in society, the term gets thrown around, well, that's just rhetoric. And what people mean is it's empty rhetoric, right? Mm. There's, you know, it sounds nice, but there's no substance to it. But rhetoric in and of itself is not bad. In fact, we want to be persuasive, right? If we have something right. important to say, we want it to persuade people. If you know something that's true, you want to persuade people of it. So you don't want to make it as unattractive as possible. You want people to want to believe it, right? And so,
that's right.
So I think the art sometimes can be that way where, yeah, sometimes it was an attempt to do something and it ends up being empty. As you said, it cheapens it. But other times, no, it's just a beautiful way of presenting something that's already mm-hmm. true. Good. One of the things that I thought was interesting too, as you were saying about the cheapening of art, G.K. Chesterton, who I actually took from him the name for this podcast, The Signature of Man, he calls art the signature of man. He talks about art being a different form of communication. And I think there's something to that, And I'd like to get your thoughts on it, because I think what we sometimes forget is, if I can just say, like using words in a regular, you know, straightforward statement, if I can just say it, then that's not really art then, right? So there should be an aspect in which, yes, we can talk about art meaningfully. We can attach our words to it and describe it, but always some element of the art, it seems to me, should be intuitive. It's not that I can just write a paragraph that then says everything that piece has to say. Mm-hmm. Is that fair? Kind of a fair way of looking at it? Do you think?
Yeah, I would say so. Yeah, I'd agree with that.
Okay, so most of kind of first day in my humanities courses, we tackle this question about art. We look at art. We talk about how art has been with humanity pretty much from the beginning. Mm-hmm. So you find early cave paintings, right. You know, in the earliest civilization and even pre-civilization. So we talk about what is art. We talk about the connection between art and humanity. And the first word that always comes from my students is that art is expression, right? That's always kind of the first thing that comes. But some would suggest that in art being expressive, in art being tied to the emotion, it's not something we should think about. It's something we should feel. How should we look at that? Is that too limited of a view of art, do you think? Or do you think there is something to that idea that we just feel art, we don't think about it?
I think it's a limited view. And I think that comes out of Kantian philosophy, where he basically said that it's objective, you know, it's kind of, speaking of beauty, it's in the eye of the beholder, you know, that kind of thing. And I think that that's a common understanding of art, that it's just reduced to emotional expression. And I noted in my thesis that, you know, there, we should have a discussion about how the arts can actually provide knowledge, how it can actually make us think about things and not just feel things. Because, you know, some people could say, well, you know, if you can't argue for something, you can't give knowledge, then what value does it have? What apologetic value does it have? Specifically speaking of that, you know, connection, that intersection of apologetics and the art. And one of the best resources I found during my research was a book called Contemporary Philosophy of Art, Readings and Analytic Aesthetics. And it was by John Bender and Gene Blocker. And in the book, there's, you know, multiple authors, and they're all arguing for art being a source of propositional and conceptual knowledge. So they point out the same thing, you know, that philosophers have often said that the arts only deal with emotions, they concern values, and they suggest perspectives, but they're not a source of knowledge. And, you know, this is, like I said, unfortunately, a legacy of the Enlightenment, you know, that empirical science alone can furnish us with useful knowledge in the world. So the definition I use in my thesis for knowledge is by Lewis Arnaud Reed. And he says, if one believes a proposition and the proposition is true and one is justified in believing it true, then one has knowledge. So if you work from this definition, one may come to test propositions through the worlds and situations that are created by the arts, whether that's visual arts or play or music or movie, you name it, a book. And then within these worlds or these situations, we may actually acquire a hypothesis and be presented with a certain possibility about which we may come to know how things would be if that hypothesis were true. And so this would be considered conceptual knowledge. And so I think there are times when we go and we see a painting and certainly you're moved by it, but then there are other times when you're moved and you think about something. And there's this idea, and I think it's John Bender, who mentions that art as an epistemic vehicle, right? A knowledge vehicle. It has sometimes come up against skepticism because of two common philosophical dispositions. The first one is that our ability to say, and our penchant for saying, that what art is not, and number two, a persistent essentialist hope that whatever it is, its nature is singular and definable.
Okay.
So it's like very easy, you know, easily defined. We know what art is and what art is not, which is hard to do.
Yes.
Because, like, for instance, one of the things that I loved from the show last night that we were watching on The Chosen, you know, Jesus is making a lock for a door. You know, he's a carpenter. He's making a lock for a door. And some people would say, oh, that's not art. But it really is. It's an art form. You know, carpentry and having that craft and building something that has purpose and design, like, it's not singular and definable. So any attempt on our part to really narrowly define art or obtain knowledge from every piece of art would be fruitless, right? I mean, some things just don't have knowledge. Like, some people might stand in front of a Rothko painting and go, I'm not getting it. I'm not getting any of the meaning, even though he might have had intention and meaning. So he talks about how this knowledge vehicle, right, this epistemic vehicle, is a complex intentional object suspended in an even more complex inferential web, some strands of which lead to knowledge. So some of them don't lead to knowledge and some of them do. And I think it it's not so much always the intention of the artist, even though that's important. I think it's also what's going on in the mind of the individual as they approach that art. Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes. So there was a lot there. So let me try and unpack a little bit. Yeah. No, that's good though. That's really interesting. And so now I'm wondering, so you said some art is a knowledge. What was the term you used for it as a vehicle?
Epistemic vehicle. So a knowledge
epistemic vehicle, right? Mm-hmm. Some of it is, some of it isn't, right?
Right.
Okay. Is that based on what the work is? Like whether or not the work itself contains truth, is that what determines whether or not it is a vehicle for it?
It may or may not.
Okay.
Some artists create something with no purpose in mind. Right. I create all the time art that I just think, oh, I'd like the other day, I'd love to paint an avocado. It has no purpose other than I wanted to paint an avocado and see how close to getting it looking like a photo I could get it, right? That was my intention. Some people can see it and go, oh, wow, that's a really elegant piece of art, or, oh man, I just love what God has created and, you know, the fruits and vegetables that we get to enjoy or whatever, or it can mean something to different people. So in that sense, I do agree with Kant, that it can be sometimes subjective based on the viewer, but that doesn't negate that the artist had an intention in mind, you know, or that you can actually gain knowledge from an art form. So, you know, the pieces that are in my exhibit, for instance, my Hopi and Toe exhibit, which is my apologetic, my story of why I believe in Jesus Christ and the different reasons that I encountered that convinced me of the truth of Christianity. My paintings aren't intended to convince you. It's not intended to make you believe the same as me, but it's meant to bring you into my story so you can have that propositional and conceptual knowledge experience and gain something from my story, in a sense, like have an opportunity to think about these concepts that convinced me that it was true. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Okay. So I do want to ask, and it's totally cool if we just come to a different conclusion on this, but do you not find a distinction, like an essential distinction between your exhibit that you just described? And I've gotten to see it, and I would encourage our listeners to check it out. Reasons to Believe interviewed you on their YouTube page. And so the pieces for the exhibit are in that video, correct?
Yes, some of them. Yeah.
Okay. So, and I can put that in the show notes if anybody wants to check that out. Isn't there an essential difference between that, and we don't have to quibble over the word art, but over that and you trying to capture an avocado as close to a photograph as possible?
Can you rephrase that question?
Yeah. So are they equally art in your eyes? You don't see an essential difference in what's being done in one and what's being done in the other. And I just raise this because, so my initial inclination, and at least the ways that I think about art, I would say, yes, there's a distinction. But even, you know, I work at a college, I work within the art department, and one of my colleagues was actually a medical illustrator. And he'll tell you to this day, he absolutely hated it. And it was a good job, a good career, but he hated it. And he would say it's because there was no art. He didn't get to put himself into the work, right? And so anyway, but I'm just curious what your thoughts are there.
I think I would agree with him on that with regards to when you're producing something that's like for commercial purposes or like when I'm doing something like graphic design, even though I enjoy it because it's like a creative process and I'm like looking at composition and, you know, color theory, that kind of thing. It may not move me as much as like doing something like for my exhibit, but I enjoy being able to do something. Yes. Like what he's saying for myself. But I also enjoy commissioned pieces that don't necessarily have anything to do with me, but it has something to do with the other person, what message they want to come across. This is the thing I was mentioning earlier. Let me come back to it. Sure. Is that I think we have a problem. And this is why I think we have problems within the church with art, is that we have a penchant for saying what is art and what is not art. And sometimes art has a use, has a function. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it's just meant to be, you stand in front of it or you listen to it and enjoy it, you know, but sometimes it actually, like I said earlier, like Jesus crafting a lock for a door, you know, if he was a carpenter, he probably would have done that. And that has a purpose and a function, but does that make it any less art? Because we're creating it. And that kind of goes back to what I was saying at the very beginning, that we were created by a creator, you know, created to imagine and design things. Now, what your friend mentioned, you know, I can certainly understand that, because if you're doing that for so many years and over time, and it just doesn't have really any meaning, and it's just, you're just kind of pumping out work, it can feel like work for sure, but does it make it any less art? He's still creating, he's still drawing and making something. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. I don't want to go down too far that road, but yeah. So I think that's certainly an interesting conversation, because I do think it raises questions, right? Of what then makes it art, right? So we're talking about carpentry being art now. And so it seems to me that if everything is art, right, then nothing is art. And if not everything is art, then there ought to be ways in which we can discuss where those edges are, right? And there can be good art and bad art, but it seems to me there's also art and non-art.
And I think that's why some people within the church have difficulty with modern art.
Yeah.
And have difficulty with installments in particular. I mean, when you walk into a room, you see a massive ball of yarn. My husband would probably walk in and go, okay, it's a massive ball of yarn.
Right.
Is that art? Or, you know, you come up against a line on a canvas and somebody's like, I could have drawn that. You know, my 4-year-old could have drawn that. That's usually what I hear.
Yes, sure.
You know?
Sure.
But for me, you know, now this may just be because I'm an artist and I understand that there is intention and somebody has obviously done that for a reason. And so I will try to take the time to like stand there and ponder over the art. And I think that has more to do with the art viewer than it does the artist, because I think a lot of Christians struggle with finding meaning in modern art and installments because it's not easy. It's not something that you can easily grab and understand. Does that make sense?
Yeah, good. So to kind of bring us back, you had mentioned truth, right? And certain forms of art being a truth vehicle or an epistemic vehicle. And so does the art itself, you phrased it differently, but essentially it seems you're defining knowledge along the JTB theory, right? Justified true belief.
Right.
Does the art itself just bring the truth and then can cause us to believe, right? And then we begin reflecting on that in search of justification. Or are you suggesting the art brings the justification itself?
I think it really depends upon where the person is and their journey, their spiritual journey. I mean, honestly, I would really come back to that it has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. If we're talking specifically about art moving towards Christian conversion,
right,
it has to do with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing. Because, you know, with Peter Hitchens, you know, obviously it was a strong catalyst. C.S. Lewis, I mentioned earlier that he's one of the ones mentioned in my thesis. He talks about how he was surprised by joy. He was surprised by that holiness he found in a book called Fantasties by George MacDonald. But it wasn't until, goodness, probably a decade later that he realized that what he loved in most stories, and this is through conversation with Tolkien, the way he loved in most stories was that holiness, was that, you know, the good conquering over the evil, and that, but Christianity is the true myth. It's the true story. And so I really would say that it has to do with the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in the person, because who knows how long it can take for an art form to really, the messages sink in. For C.S. Lewis, it took years of just reading stories and all that, and then it really just stuck when he compared it to Christianity. For Peter Hitchens, obviously, it was much sooner than that.
Okay, good. And so, and maybe this ties into, that response ties into this next question. How much can one then expect, right? You're talking about art within a context of persuasion of Christianity and the truth of Christianity, leading people to convert to Christianity. How far can art take someone in that realm? It raises the ideas, or does it just lead one to think about the transcendent, right? So there's something beyond us. Materialism, naturalism don't seem to make sense of this experience. Or is it as specific as Christianity itself?
Yeah, I think it depends on the person, but I mean, we both know that the only thing that can lead someone to Christ is scripture. We're not going to find out about Christ from anything else, you know, unless the Lord specifically comes to us, you know, like he did to Paul on the road to Damascus. And, you know, but most of us, like, for instance, the reason why Peter Hitchens understood what he was seeing was because he had prior knowledge about Christ from somewhere,
right?
Whether he had attended a church.
There was a context for it. Yes.
There was context, right?
Yeah.
So if this was somebody who had never heard about Jesus Christ and was standing in front of it, they might get some of this symbolism, or they might think, like you said, like transcendent thoughts, or they're like, like I can see based on, you know, this is light, this is dark, they look, you know, like they're going somewhere they don't, you know, that's not good or whatever. If we're talking about Roger Van der Weyden's Polyptych specifically as an example, but they're not going to know who Christ is unless they have someone come with the message, or they've had prior knowledge of it, or somehow the Holy Spirit comes to them and brings them that knowledge. But yeah, I think it can definitely make us think of transcendent thoughts, which, you know, earlier we were talking about stained glass. That was certainly a use for that. Right. Cathedrals, the way that they constructed them were to make us, help us think transcendent thoughts. And I think it really just depends on, like I said, the individual's experience, what the Holy Spirit's doing in that person's life, and the symbols of that culture, kind of like what an art form can effectively communicate to them. So I don't think it can get you to Christ specifically unless you have prior knowledge of Christ. Again, it's sola scriptura. It's really dependent upon the scripture.
Yeah, it's interesting. What comes to mind for me is even something like Augustine in his Confessions talks about how the words take up and read constantly were ringing in his mind. And so within his context, that meant take up and read the Bible, right? It could have meant any number of things, but for him in his context, and it ultimately led to his conversion. So I thought that's an interesting parallel there. Okay, so we are coming to the end of our time, but I thought maybe you could just kind of let our audience know what is it that you hope to do with your research moving forward? Is there, I know you mentioned the more narrow scope of your master's thesis. Are there plans to do additional research outside of that geographical location and that time period? Where do you hope to kind of take your research?
Yeah, so I'm already expanding into the 21st century and out into other countries around the world. It really is having to look at first person accounts is where you're going to get the information. So, which is very tedious. It's like looking for a needle in a haystack. You know, some people don't really communicate their first person accounts unless they're famous or, you know, a popular writer or something right. like C.S. Lewis. So it's conversations that you have to have and documenting that. So that could take years. And I'm planning to set up something on my website actually for people to be able to submit their testimony so they can share if art did play a part in their conversion to Christ, you know, if it conveyed some sort of a message that helped to lead them to Christ.
Yeah, that's excellent. I definitely look forward to keeping up with what you do. And where can people see your work and kind of contact you if they have any further questions or are interested in possibly even you having you do some work for them?
Yeah, so my website is Rachel, R-A-C-H-E-L, Shockey. It's hockey with an S, as I say.
Hockey with an S.
It's the easiest way. RachelShockeyStudio.com is where they can email me and they can check out my work and they can order custom work as well. And then because of COVID, of course, right now, you know, we don't have the exhibit on display anywhere, but we're looking to 2021 to have it different places and universities, hopefully. That's the place that I'd really like to have it, just so that it's available to anybody to consider. So
excellent. Well, thanks again so much for joining me and having this discussion.
Thanks, Miguel. I appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to another episode of the Signature of Man podcast. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast if you haven't already, leave a review, and share it out on social media. You can also email any comments or questions to thesignatureofman@gmail.com.